We're going to continue on with our series that we began some time ago. Last week we took a little hiatus and we looked at the scent of the perfume that Jesus smelled, no doubt when he was on the cross. And today we'll just continue with this. And the saying that we're talking about this morning actually comes from a movie. It was a good movie. I remember seeing it when I was young. We didn't go to very many movie theaters, probably only one or two. I remember seeing P.T. 109. And then, of course, this one about a wood carver down in Florence, Italy, whose name was Geppetto. And he fashioned this marionette or this puppet called who? Pinocchio. How many of you have seen that movie? We all have, right? And anyway, during the course of the movie, there's a blue fairy that touches Pinocchio and tells him he can become a real boy if he can prove himself to be brave and truthful and honest. And we know that he falls in the lot of some very, suspect characters along the way. And his problem becomes that every time he tells a lie, his nose begins to grow. And so your nose grows when you tell a lie. But there's a portion of the movie where you have this little bitty cricket over here. And we see him. His name is who? Jiminy Cricket. And he says very simply to Pinocchio, "Let your conscience be your guide." And so we want to look at that this morning and ask ourselves, can our conscience be our guide? Is it a reliable guide or is it unreliable? Where do we really fall into the lot in regards to this? And I have to stop and ask myself, what in the world is our conscience? You ever stopped and ask yourself what your conscience really is? Some people have said it's the voice of God. Some people say it's a still small voice which tells us what is right and wrong. John Milton says it was an umpire. And so when I think about the umpire, I think about, of course, on this shoulder, we have that little man dressed in a white robe and a halo on his head that says, "This is the path to take." And over here, we have this little man dressed in a red suit and forked tail and a pitchfork in his hand says, "No, take this path." And sometimes our conscience is like that. Why? Because as we'll discover, our conscience is fallen. But basically, it means to know within ourselves or to know about ourselves as we talk about it within. But it helps us to discern what is right and what is wrong. And as you look at scientists, and I'm not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination, many of you are, but they say that the conscience is actually located in the prefrontal cortex of your brain. And it acts like a tape recorder. And so everything that you're taught about right and wrong actually is recorded here in the prefrontal cortex of the brain. And you will have the ability then, as it's recorded, to find yourself in situations that will kick into gear. You know, it was like turning on that tape recorder, and it will play to you what you need to do in the middle of that decision that you are caught up in. And so here we have this recording that's going on in the brain, and it tells us, again, what we need to do in certain situations. Dr. Marvin Berkowitz says our consciences tell us when we are about to violate or have violated our own moral code. Now, he's a moral development expert, and he has done a lot of work with children. And over his lifetime, he has said that children at a very young age begin to learn what is right and what is wrong and how to discern, and it kicks into high gear about 3 or 4 years of age. And he says you'll know that this is true, for instance, when little brother maybe accidentally kicks sister, okay? And he turns and he says, "Oh, I'm sorry, sister, I didn't mean to do that. In other words, there's a sense that it's not right. You know, it's not quite in sync with things because they violated a moral code that they have been taught, probably by their parents at that time, that says, you don't kick your brothers and sisters. And so this conscience is a part of our life. It's a part of our being that we've been created in. We know that we have been created in the image of God. And God has given us a conscience, Romans chapter 1. But we also know that the conscience is a fallen part of our mind that sometimes doesn't work right. In other words, if it's working correctly, it's like the warning light on your car dashboard. It comes on and it begins to blink and it says something is wrong. And so the warning light begins to blink and say, "No, wait a minute, pull back. And there's this image of God that we've been created with, this sense of ought that we ought to be able to do, but because the conscience has been fallen or because we've been conceived in sin, it becomes, you know, marred, it becomes scarred, it becomes distorted, it becomes skewed in life. Now, when you go to the Word of God, you'll discover that the Bible says several things about the conscience. One is we have a good conscience. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight armed with faith and a good conscience. He also says that we're to have a blameless conscience. We're to do our best to maintain always a blameless conscience, he says, before God and before man. And so we don't do things that violate our own code or moral code. Hopefully God's code is written within us. And when we do, we feel this guilt because we've violated or we've stepped over the boundaries. But he says there's a good conscience. We're called to have a blameless conscience. But he also says, in regards to it being fallen or it becomes sinful, it can be weak, 1 Corinthians. He says it can become defiled, for Titus. He says it can become evil, the book of Hebrews, or it can become seared. That is, it becomes insensitive, it becomes desensitized, it becomes deadened. And that's why we can have individuals like Dylan Roof, who, for instance, down in South Carolina, can come into a church congregation, a black congregation, can kill about 8 or 9 of the members of that church, walk out, and then try to defend himself before a court of law without any guilt or remorse in his mind because the conscience has been deadened, it's become seared, it's become violated, it no longer thinks quite right. You see, our conscience is only as good as the information that we actually feed it. And so, very simply, we cannot let the conscience be our guide in so many ways because it is fallen. Again, Jiminy Cricket says, let your conscience be your guide. Marvin Gaye says, let your conscience be your guide. It won't lie to you. And I say, won't it lie to you? Really? Is that really true? And no, my conscience will lie to me. It will tell me things that I ought not to do if it's been taught wrongly. It can only receive the information that it actually has in our life and in our own heart. So as we pull back for this thing about conscience and we begin to look at that, we need to understand that, again, our conscience is only as good as the information it's given, and therefore it's fallible if it's been tainted by sin in our life. Now, I've used this concept or this illustration many times in life, and I'll just use it again this morning since we're all familiar with this. But in many ways, we talk about a warning light, but I would say our conscience is a little bit like a GPS system. You know, it's good to have. I love my GPS. I mean, it has actually saved me a lot of different times. Last week, I went down to FedEx to pick up a package. And, of course, I got down there, and I couldn't find FedEx. Now, I thought, I know it's around here somewhere. I'm sure it's down here and somewhere. But I drove around, couldn't find it, so I pulled over to the side of the road and put in FedEx Muncie, and sure enough, I was only 2 minutes from it, but I couldn't find it. You know, that's what you call having things before you, your eyes, and you can't see it. Went to FedEx to pick up my package only to discover that the FedEx I needed to go to was over in Kokomo, and I was not going to drive to Kokomo, okay? But anyway, we all know that our concept of GPS is if they're not updated or if they don't have the right information programmed into the pad of a certain location, it can lead us in ways that are not good. And I've shared with you how I went to the funeral home in Salina, Ohio, and I ended up on the 15th hole of a golf course. You know, surely I said their funeral's not here. And coming back from North Carolina, we decided to go through North Carolina up through West Virginia. And this is where I actually played off two GPSs against one another. Because I didn't like what mine was saying. So I actually had another GPS and I started it. And it was like this little GPS over here was the devil. And this little GPS over here was the angel, okay? And this one was saying go this way. And this one was saying go that way. Well, what did I come down to? There was a road sign that said go this way. So I followed this GPS and turned this one off. I said, I can't trust you. But that's the way our lives are, like a GPS system. There was a woman, 69 years old, in Belgium, and she followed her GPS 800 miles in the wrong direction. 800 miles in the wrong direction. So we all know that there are times in our life when if the information is not updated, it can become skewed, and it can lead us in ways that are not right because it has become desensitized to our situation. That's why I can go back in 2001, George O'Leary, of course, was hired as the coach of Notre Dame. Okay, it was his dream job. He always wanted to be the coach of Notre Dame football. 5 days later, he was fired from that position. Can you imagine that? He was hired one day, fired 5 days later. Why? Because they discovered that he had not received a degree from the university that he claimed he had received a degree from. And he had not lettered in football as he had said he had been lettered in football for 3 years. He was found out. But over the course of his lifetime, he had begun to live these lies. He had begun to live by a certain kind of a standard that was his own. And as a result, he couldn't discern what the truth was and what the truth was not. I go back and I think about, not only do we believe a lie, but I have to go back to World War II and Nazi Germany. And I have to say to myself, how is it that German soldiers, young German soldiers, could actually take women and children and put them into a gas chamber and kill them, and then take their bodies and put them into a crematorium? How could they do such a thing? Where was their sense of right and wrong? We all know, do we not, that we're created in the image of God. We're all called to respect life. We're all called to respect a person created in the image of God. Why were they doing that? Well, we all know what had happened. They were actually led astray by someone called Adolf Hitler. And I don't have it up here, but let me read what he said. He says, I freed Germany from, it was Adolf Hitler, I freed Germany from the stupid and degrading fallacies of conscience and morality. We will train young people before whom the world will tremble. I want young people capable of violence, imperious, relentless, and cruel. Is that why we have so much violence in our world today? Is that why when you open up the Muncie Star, we see executions of individuals? Is that why you see the disappearance of two young ladies? Is that the reason why we have so much violence? Is because our conscience has become seared and deadened to the standards of right and wrong that we were created with when we were created in the image of God? I think we're on a crisis mode here in America because our conscience has become desensitized and we have actually programmed it in ways that are not of God. Here is basically Adolf Hitler. You know, he went into the churches. He didn't like the confessing church movement. He didn't like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He didn't like Martin Niemöller. So he replaced the Bible with the Mein Kampf. He replaced the cross with the swastika, all with the intent of undermining culture and bringing into it his own idea of what he thought was right and wrong, and the Jews were not a part of that. So our conscience can actually deceive us, even as our feelings deceive us. We can be desensitized to our own convictions, and we can live a lie. We can live a lie. I like what Pope John Paul II said. He says, conscience is not an independent and exclusive capacity to decide what is good and what is evil. I mean, our conscience doesn't tell us what is right and wrong. Our conscience says do right according to the standards that we actually have in our life. So as we stop and we think about our conscience then, if it's fallen, you know, because we've all been conceived into sin, if we have not taught right standards, you know, in our life as we've been raised, how do we then deal with it and bring it back to the place where a conscience can be a halfway guide that's reliable because it's anchored in something else? Let's look very simply. Our conscience, friends, can be transformed and they can be renewed. Charles Wesley wrote a song that says, love divine, all loves excelling. And in it, there's a phrase that he says, take away my bent to sinning. Take away my bent to sinning. And I think that, first of all, we need to take our conscience and it needs to be renewed, it needs to be transformed, it needs to be reborn. You know, we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, and he makes us a new creature in Christ. That's what we talk about when we're born again. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the book of Hebrews says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God? So when we become a Christian, we become a believer, a faith follower, a Jesus follower, what happens is our conscience is reborn and it's made new. And it becomes like a new child. And that child then it becomes influenced by the things that we hopefully teach it that are right and wrong. So this is where the second part comes in. It needs to be renewed and transformed by new birth. But our conscience must also be corrected, or I would say reformatted in commuter language, by the Word of God. And we all talk about how a hard drive is formatted. And as you put the programs on that hard drive, it can only work within the boundaries of that formatted drive. You cannot format a drive in one way and expect it to operate in a different way. So you have to reformat this mind, this conscience, that has become weak or defiled or seared, and we have to reformat that so it begins to think the thoughts of God after him. I go back and I think about a pastor. His name was Lloyd Douglas. He was a pastor of a Congregational Christian church in Lansing, Michigan. And he wrote a book that many of you have read, or a movie called what? The Robe. The Robe is oftentimes on during the Easter season. And one day he was just going through a very difficult time. He was in the pits. He was discouraged. I mean, he was just having a bad time. And every one of us has been there. But he went over to see a friend of his who was also a music teacher. And he said, "Dave, what's the good word? What's the good word?" And his music teacher picked up a tuning fork and he struck it against his desk. And he says, "That, my friend, is an A. It was an A yesterday. It's an A today. And it will be an A tomorrow. The soprano upstairs might warble off key. The piano in the parlor might be out of tune. But Lloyd, this is always an A." And when I stop and I think about how do we reformat our conscience, I'm saying we have to have the right tuning fork. And what's the tuning fork? What's the A? What's the C? It's Jesus Christ. He is the standard. And he is the Word of God made flesh, and he has given us this book called the Word of God, or the scriptures that we read and that we meditate upon and that we learn, and as we grow, and this Word of God becomes the means by which we're able to retrain, reformat our conscience, as Marvin Berkowitz would say, to discern in situations where we find ourselves what is right and what is wrong. Again, all scripture is God-breathed, it says. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness. Now, every one of us have a thermostat in our home. There's a thermostat back there on that wall. And you can take that thermostat and you can set it to 70 or 80 degrees, whatever it is that you set your thermometer to. You can set that thermostat and you can set it to 70 degrees. And if the temperature falls below 70 degrees, the furnace will kick on. The heat will kick on. And it will bring the heat up to the standard of 70 degrees and then it will shut off. Now, what we find here is that the thermostat is actually operating according to your code of what is hot and what is not right comfortable for you. So what we find is our conscience is like that thermostat in some ways, okay? You know, we operate according to our own moral standards. And if our own thermostat is skewed, you know, life and all the situations out there are going to operate according to where I've set my thermostat. Friends, we need to set our thermostat according to the factory, settings, okay? And the factory settings is God's settings. So we come back to God's Word, and it becomes the thermostat by which I determine and discern what is right and what is wrong in the situations of my life. But again, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. David learned that. In fact, David said this, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me, make me wiser than all my enemies. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me." You see, the Word of God tells us what is right and wrong. It's not popular opinion. It's not by popular vote. It's not by our feelings, because our feelings can change throughout the day. The standards by which our conscience needs to be set is the Word of God. He himself has taught us. And then last of all, as we've been renewed in the Spirit, reborn from above, as we have been reformatted by the Word of God, thirdly, we need to remain sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Romans 9:1 says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness within me in the Holy Spirit." And so what we find here is that we need to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. So is our conscience a reliable guide? You know, Jiminy Cricket said to Pinocchio, give a little whistle and let your conscience be your guide. No, our conscience is fallible. But it can be, as Marvin Berkowitz said, it can be given the standards of right and wrong. And then when we find ourselves in a situation, the recording will flip on up here and we'll say, "Whoa, wait a minute here. This is the direction you need to take. This is your sense of oughtness. This is the way you need to go. This is a decision you need to make." And it will keep us from following that little demonic kind of guy, guy over here on his shoulder and heading that way. So better to say this way, we need a conscience filled with the Holy Spirit and steeped in Scripture and sensitive to what the Spirit's direction is in our life. Many years ago when I was in college, and it's been many years ago, I wouldn't have believed that time would fly so fast as it has. You know, why does time fly so fast? I mean, today I'm 20 years old and tomorrow I'm 110. But anyway, there was a song that we sang, and I went, of course, to Indiana Wesleyan, and it's a Wesleyan college, and they were Wesleyan in their theology. And they sang a lot of songs that I never grew up singing, okay? We never sang the Wesleyan hymns and the things of that nature that often. And there was a Methodist church that I grew up in. But Charles Wesley had written a hymn, and one day during chapel, we sang a hymn that was written by Charles Wesley. And it, I really liked it. I liked the tune, and I liked the words of it. And it was entitled, "I Want a Principle Within." And I want to read to you the verses, or three verses that he wrote. He says, "I want a principle within of jealous or watchly godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make, awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart, the mountain from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. O may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that blood again, which makes the wounded whole." And that's simply what we have looked at this morning. Our conscience needs to be reborn from above. It needs to be reformatted by the Word, and it needs to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I think that in our world today, and I don't want to just say the world because, you know, I always have to look at myself as well. We live in a time in which our culture has become, well, we're sort of at an impasse, friends, because we've allowed media, we've allowed lyrics, we've allowed entertainment, we've allowed the cultural progressivism, whatever it might be, the theology that somehow becomes skewed today to fashion our conscience. And friends, we're facing the death of a culture unless we're able to bring the conscience back to a standard of right and wrong in which we were created, and we were created in the image of God. We were meant to live for Him. We were meant to bring Him pleasure. We were meant to bring Him glory. And I pray this morning that every one of us, even as we live our lives, might come back and say, "God, would you help mold my conscience according to your will? And Lord, help me also to become a conscience to my culture." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Niemöller, stood up amidst a society and a culture in Nazi Germany in which the culture and the conscience was being annihilated, and they became the conscience of that culture. They suffered for that. But friends, they spoke the word and they gave testimony. And the Christian church needs to be a conscience in our culture today of what is right and what is wrong and what is of God. Precious Lord, I come to you this morning, and I pray, Lord God, that truly we might lay ourselves upon the altar, and that we might come before you, and we might just humbly say, "Lord Jesus, there have been times when we've fallen prey to a fallen conscience, and we've done the things that we should not have done. So, Lord, I pray, restore unto us the sense of having this principle within of jealous godly fear, knowing that we have a reawakened conscience, that we have a reformatted conscience, so we have a conscience that's sensitive to the Spirit. And I pray, God, that you will enable us to be a people, to be a church that knows that we are founded upon that which has been from the very beginning. You have said, I am the way, you've said, I am the truth, and I am the life. Father, I pray that we don't say that, you know, in a way that's unbecoming. We say that with humility in our own hearts, because we all know that we're sinners. But Lord, we pray that you'll just rebirth within us in our culture a longing to come back to seeing individuals as truly created in the image of God, being respectful of one another, loving of one another, and living according to your standards. Father, I pray, reawaken our conscience to the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.